Our theme for this month, is the human experience. And I always love this theme because I'm very much human. And so therefore am a part of the human experience. So this month we may talk about any number of things that are connected to life as it is. As it is, and as we are experiencing it every day in our humanness, there is the spiritual side of us that the Lord says is already in the heavenlies, that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies spiritually. That's how God sees us. That's as certain as our destiny is. We're already there as far as God is concerned. We're not waiting to be there. As God sees it, you're already there, Anika. It's as certain as, even more certain than the dawn. But just as certainly, here we are on earth. And we have to deal with life as it comes at us day after day. And this month is all about having a perspective, having a strategy, having an outlook. How do we think about what we're dealing with, it's in our face day after day. How do we deal with it in a human way and yet in a spiritual way at the same time? Because we are spiritual beings temporarily confined to earth. And so how does that work? We're some weird creatures. We're earth creatures, but we're citizens of heaven at the same time. And so it's a kind of a weird thing. But the Bible gives us instruction, gives us answers, gives us perspective on handling many of the day-to-days. And so this morning we're going to start by looking at a very familiar passage, but we're going to try to weave it into our human experience. For full context, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to focus on verses 16 and 17, familiar John 3, 16 and 17, but oftentimes that's sort of just shared in isolation. Today I'd like to just look at the context of those famous verses, and then we're going to dig more deeply into how they relate to our human experience. So we're starting in verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They don't stand condemned because of what they've done. They're standing condemned because of what they refuse to believe. They're already condemned because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Amen. Praise the Lord for his word. And I just want to encourage you. You've heard me reference the series, The Chosen. I highly recommend that you watch The Chosen, Season 1, Episode 7, which gives a tremendous dramatization of this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. It is well worth the viewing. It's only 37 minutes long, and to make it easy for you, I am going to include the link. So all you have to do is click on it in my notes this evening. It is well worth your viewing, and it's free. You don't have to have Netflix. All you have to do is have internet access. And all you need to do is just click on it. But it's a wonderful scene of Nicodemus sitting down and speaking to Jesus about these things. And the interaction is just precious. So I just want to throw that out there. The main idea this morning is this. Mankind, let me give you the title first. The title is Calling All Humans. Calling All Humans. And the main idea is mankind is connected. Mankind is connected in our common need for God and his uncommon love despite our neediness. Mankind is connected in our common need for God and his uncommon love despite our neediness. Now I'm going to look at the heart of this passage, the John 3:16, 3:17. I know that you're familiar with it, but ask God to help you to tune in, because there may be some things that he wants you to glean from this familiar passage that you've not experienced before, that you've not looked at that way before, or that he's giving to you to give to somebody else. But we're going to zero in on verses 16 and 17. And I'm going to go phrase by phrase. So for those of you who are keeping notes and like to make your points distinct, I'm going to give you the phrase point by point. I'm going to give you the phrases point by point. So the first point is God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Now, the world, of course, includes every human being in every human condition. The world includes every human being in every human condition. It includes thieves, the thieves on the city streets, and the thieves on Wall Street. It includes those that go into malls and smash and grab, and those wearing suits and steal with the stroke of a pen. They may look different on TV, but God sees the same neediness, and he loves them. God so loved the world. It includes liars. in all their assorted sizes, styles, shapes, and colors. It includes adulterers, those who have done it in practice, and those who have done it in their minds. It includes racists and bigots, murderers, atheists. God so loved the world and all those within it. Atheists, those who hate God, those who defile his name and profane his name. I was in the emergency room. I remember a few years back, I was in the emergency room for some member was going through something. But as I was in the emergency room, there was a young lady who was in there waiting for the results of the surgery that her boyfriend had underwent because he'd been in a motorcycle accident. We wound up chatting for just a bit. And I said, would you mind if I prayed for your boyfriend? And she said, well, he's an atheist. And I said, that's okay, I'm not. She smiled and we prayed. God so loved the world, even the atheists upon the world. God so loved the world. Republicans, those sickening Republicans. Those Democrats, those disgusting Democrats, God so loved the world, and everyone upon it. The list goes on. I could keep going, but I've got some more points to make. But the scripture says this about those who God has loved, and the list that I've just read. And such were some of you. Wow. Such were some of you, said Paul to the Corinthians. The more we contemplate the scope of that phrase, the world, the more we contemplate what that means, the more astonishing is the phrase, for God so loved. How in the world is that possible? Let's look at verse 16 again. For God so loved the world. And then what does it say? Are you reading along? Look at your Bible. God so loved the world. Don't read with me. I'm going to read the next section. God so loved the world that he winked at men's wickedness and gave us all a pass. Is that what yours says? God so loved the world that he winked at man's wickedness and said, I don't worry about it, and gave us all a pass. That is not what it says. Second point, God so loved the world that he gave his only son to pay the awful price that divine justice required for every one of those sins. God is loving. God is just. Divine justice required a payment. The payment that was required was blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Why did God set it up that way? God, couldn't you have done it simpler, more simply? And why the blood thing? What's up with all of that? Because I'm God, and that's how I chose to set it up. God so loved the world that he gave his only son to pay the awful price that divine justice required for every one of those sins. What would you say if on the day you stood before Jesus, he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? Any other answer besides because of the blood of Jesus Christ gets a game show buzz. Wrong answer. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And any other answer besides because you died for me, Jesus, is the wrong answer. Why does the scripture say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved? Why does it say that? Why is God so narrow? Why didn't he make many paths to God? Why doesn't it matter? Why does it matter whether I worship Jesus or whether I worship all these other gods? Why is Jesus the it? Why is that name the only name by which we can be saved under heaven? Because no one else did what Jesus did. And no one else could do what Jesus did. The cost for sin, the payment, could only be covered by the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. So simply stated, the entrance fee to heaven could only be paid by Jesus. Nobody else could pay it. So great. I've heard that. Thank you, Pastor. What's the next point? Jesus paid for all of us. So, what does it say? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So everybody gets in. Is that what it says? Wait, so everybody gets in, right? No. What's the next phrase? Whoever believes in him. Whoever believes in him. Whoever is all inclusive. That means anybody. It's open to anybody. Whoever. The whole world, everywhere, no matter where you are, what you've done, whether you're on that list, whatever you're on that list for, whoever is all inclusive. But the requirement is very specific. See, it's not a general requirement. It's a very specific requirement. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, that means anybody, anybody, anywhere. I'm not prejudiced against anybody. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what your parents were like. I don't care about any of that. If you are a whoever, you're included. Whoever believes. To believe is to personally accept the payment. To believe is to say yes. Whoever recognizes that they don't have enough. Whoever recognizes they can't make the payment. Whoever accepts the payment. Every person is included in this offer, but it's got to be personally accepted by each person. Mama can't accept it for you. Daddy can't accept it for you. Praying Grammy can't accept it for you. Whoever means each person has to extend his or her hands out to Jesus and say, I believe. So then, I'm going to heaven, right? That's what it says, right? And whoever believes, I'm going to heaven. You have everlasting life. Isn't that the next phrase? Yes, it is. But there's so much more than heaven. There's so much more than heaven. The fourth phrase, should not perish but have everlasting life. If you look in your bulletins, I want you to turn to the page. I think it's the next page right after the centerfold. We don't have a centerfold, but you know what I mean. The center of the bulletin. The view from my place. The view from my place today is gloriously fascinating. I wrote this on Wednesday, and I was thinking about it actually for a few days before that. But even if you are a marginal sports fan, two names are unavoidable as of late. Travis Kelce, a star football player for the Kansas City Chiefs, and Taylor Swift, a singer-songwriter who needs no introduction at least to a few million girls in their mid-teens to early 20s. I was browsing through ESPN to catch up on the latest sports, and I came across yet another are they dating seriously or are they just friends story. As I read, not at all thinking about spiritual things, just reading, the Lord blessed me with a surprise awareness of his love for Travis and his love for Taylor. It just came out of the blue, an experiential sample of his love for them. And then, by extension, beyond them, his love for the whole world with all its various personalities and all of its problems and all of its issues. Yes, he is repulsed by sin because of its deception and destructiveness, but I was impressed by how fervently attracted he is to the people who inhabit this planet. Each one of them. I received a fresh perspective on that classic truth, for God so loved the world. Now, this was on Wednesday, so it was 45 years ago on Wednesday that I said yes to Jesus Christ. And since that day, I've often described my journey with him as fascinating. And what he did with that Travis and Taylor story was an example of how he fuels that fascination for me. Because earlier that day, for a re-birthday present, I had asked the Lord to gift me with a fresh appreciation for who he is, for his person, not just for what he provides, for himself. And this experience produced within me, as I had requested, a fresh and profound appreciation of his person, because God is love. God is love. You know, Travis and Taylor, they are twinkling stars that are even brighter these days. They got money, they got looks, they got the energy of youth, they have fame, and I haven't a clue about either of their spiritual lives. But I know this. Even without knowing anything about where they are spiritually, I know these two things. I know if they know Jesus, they have life above and beyond all that stuff. And I know that if they don't have Jesus, all that stuff can't give them life. I recognize and I have come to believe that Jesus not only gives life, he is the life. And if you have Jesus, you have life indeed. And if you do not have Jesus, you've got some form of existence, but you do not have life. Because the scripture says, if you do not eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, meaning if you haven't said yes to who I am, if you're not in the whoever believes, if you're not in that, you have no life within you. You're walking around, you're a zombie, you're the undead, you're the night of the living dead personified in real life. And I know that because God knows that about Travis, and he knows that about Taylor, I know that he loves them. And he desires for both of them to experience eternal life. Eternal life is more than heaven. Eternal life is more than heaven, than the pearly gates. It's more than up on the clouds playing a harp. And I don't even know where they got that from. But eternal life is more than the afterlife. Eternal life is now. I am living eternal life right now. So are you. You're living eternal life. It's just a continuation beyond this place. This is just a temporary way station on the way to your permanent citizenship that is already reserved for you in heaven, and of which you are a part right now. And as God looks at you, he sees you seated up there already, Eleanor. You're already there. It's just a matter of time. And time is a construct that God made for men, because he exists outside of time. That's why for him, you're already there. Such is our destiny. Such is our reality. And while we are here, it's more than just waiting to be there. It's more than just waiting to be there. We're experiencing it now because the essence, the heart and soul of what eternal life is, it's a personal, genuine, authentic relationship with the living Christ who lives in you. And that life continues to flourish. And as Jesus said, overflow, well up and overflow. It's been 45 years since I said yes to Jesus. And I ain't going nowhere. You know why? Because there's nowhere else to go. Where else would I go? I literally cannot think of another option that is better. I just can't. Where would I go? You have Jesus, the words of eternal life. And you've got the words of eternal life because you are life. This is eternal life, Jesus said in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. And that's what you've got. That's what we've got right now. No matter how successful people may be, God sees their need for life. And it goes beyond their fame and stuff. He is not faked out by the glamour of anybody's life. That's why it's whoever, it's the whole world, wherever you are economically, wherever you are socially, God sees the real need, and it's life. You need life. The human experience is rich. The human experience is varied, but for us, we get to live through it, not just with the promise of eternal life, but with the one who is eternal life inside of us. Every step of the way. There was an old shirt that I saw a while back, and maybe it was a shirt, maybe it was a jacket or something, but it had a saying on it that goes something like this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I'm the baddest dude in the valley. Now, the original quote contained a little more colorful language. I thought about that phrase. You know, it's irreverent, twistedly funny, but definitely not true. Because there's always someone badder in the valley than you. And if it ain't someone, there's something in the valley that's badder than you. And the only one badder than everyone else, and the only one badder than anything else, is the Lord himself. Because life will take you down. Life will take you out. I'm going to tell you, you will encounter, if you haven't yet, as my dad said, just go to the university and just keep living. Something will come that will show you that you ain't the baddest thing in the valley. You need somebody else. You need more than a bigger boat, too. You need somebody that's greater than all. Last Wednesday, as I said, I celebrated my 45th year of knowing Jesus. And I wrote in my journal, thank you, Lord, for this marvelous, fascinating, challenging, compelling. And I said, let me look up compelling. And I looked it up. Evoking interest, attention, or admiration in a powerfully irresistible way. And I went back, yeah, that's what I meant, Lord. Compelling. And thank you, Lord, for this enthralling. Let me look that up. Exciting or capable of holding one's interest for a long period. Yes, Lord, enthralling. And thank you for making this my personal experience for 45 years. That is what you've gotten me all caught up in, and I am forever, forever grateful. Because sometimes this eternal life, sometimes it's subtle and quiet and beyond detection or even perception. And I wonder, where is it? It's a whisper. It's a rustle over here. It's a faint little sound in the back. Sometimes it's one little word. And in other times it's dramatic, loud, clear, celebratory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. But the same Spirit is generating it. It's coming from you. It's life from within. I ain't going nowhere, Lord. There ain't no place else. Where in the world can I replace that? Doesn't exist. And so Peter said, Lord, where would we go? Where would we go? We didn't see. Maybe all them people that are leaving, they haven't seen. We've seen. We've tasted. We've experienced who you are. There ain't no place else to go. I kept singing that song by Walter Hawkins. I'm not the same. Everything has changed because of Christ. Oh, I still got my ways. I still got my habits. I still got some things hanging on and flapping that I haven't shed yet. Still got things that come back and revisit me, but I'm not the same. I'm not, and my orientation towards those things isn't the same. See, I could be walking around before just oblivious to the fact that all this stuff was clinging around behind me and clanging over my head and just like the Tin Man, I'm just walking around just clanging and stuff. Now I hear it. Yeah. I hear it. I see it. I pray about it. I say, Lord, how long? When is this going to be off of me? I have a desire for it to be gone. I don't want it there anymore. I'm not the same. It doesn't taste the same. Doesn't look the same. It doesn't feel the same. I'm not the same. Everything has changed because of the life that is in me. See, it's not just about heaven. This is eternal life. They may know you, the one true God who lives inside of us and day by day transforms us from glory to glory. And then, yes, there is the rest of eternity. We lost Brooks Robinson last week, and he was one of the handful of ball players that shaped my love for baseball as a child. And it's hard for me to even imagine the baseball world without Brooks Robinson in it, even just symbolically. He was that integral of a part as far as my understanding and love for baseball. And I remember his playing days as though they were just yesterday. And I think about the verse that says in James, what is your life? What is your life? He asks rhetorically. And he follows it with the answer. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In the light of eternity, what matters most, brothers and sisters, is not how long we live, but how prepared we are to die. How prepared we are to die. For a Christian, that is not a morbid thought. How prepared am I to die? It's not a morbid thought. It's forward thinking. It's forward thinking that shapes our daily values and our perspectives and gives us eternal hope. So calling all humans, mankind is connected in our common need for God and his uncommon love for us despite our neediness. And I'm done.